I'm now going to read Canon Adrian Orker's reflection on today's Gospel. St. John, chapter 6, verses 1 to 21. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 has the unique distinction of being the only miracle described in all four Gospels, and there are even two accounts in St. Mark's Gospel where we have a crowd of 5,000 people in chapter 6, and a crowd of 4,000 people in chapter 8, a busy time for Jesus. This story ranks alongside parables such as the prodigal son, or Jesus walking on the water, also mentioned in today's Gospel from St. John, or Jesus turning water into wine, as being amongst the most well-known stories about Jesus. Miracles in the Gospels, such as the feeding of the 5,000, raise important and fundamental issues about how we read, interpret, and understand the Bible, and in particular, the books of the Gospel writers. It seems to me there are and have been three approaches in such interpretation: a fundamentalist literal approach, a rationalizing and reductionist approach, and thirdly, an approach which tries to understand what was in the minds and hearts of those early writers, whoever St. John or St. Mark might have been. The first approach, which insists that each word in the Bible is literally true, that the feeding happened just as recorded, as if someone were there with a mobile phone recording it for WhatsApp, reduces the Bible to a dangerous nonsense. I despair at how such literalism can undermine serious faith, portraying Jesus as a wonder worker, even a kind of magician. At this superficial level, serious moral questions emerge. Why couldn't Jesus, if he is from God and can multiply food, not feed the millions of folks starving in Yemen? If he can walk on water, why can't he save the thousands of migrants who drown in the English Channel? They lead to crass jokes at weddings, when the vicar sits on one of the guest tables, to be greeted by comments like, "We're all right on this table, the wine won't run out." Jesus becomes a Greek-like god, interacting with humans, a man-god who can walk through walls, who can be transported up to heaven. Myth and symbol become real-life happenings. The saddest aspect of treating the Bible in this way is that it makes a laughingstock of Christianity in this third millennium. Now to the second approach of trying to get to grips with a miracle story like the feeding. There is a search for what really happened, an assumption that the Gospel writers knew of some great feeding event. Perhaps people had all taken their own picnic, but soon realized the need to share what they had with others, taking their cue from Jesus and the disciples, who might have taken their own bread and fish. If we get too hung up on what really happened, we are in danger of missing the bigger theological message and stay in the shallows. So thirdly, what did these Gospel writers intend us to understand? The first and most obvious theological purpose is to show Jesus as the new Moses, repeating one of the greatest acts of the Exodus, when the Israelites were fed in superabundance with manna from heaven. Like Moses, Jesus crosses the water into the desert. He sits the people down in companies, appoints helpers to distribute the food, and feeds them with miraculous bread in such quantities that there are basketfuls left over. Jesus is also acting in the person of Elisha, where some of the details of the feeding miracle are taken from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 to 44. Jesus then is fulfilling both the law, in the person of Moses, and the prophets, in the person of Elisha. Throughout the Gospels, there is a desire by the writers not only to show Jesus in this inheritance of law and prophecy, but to exceed such expectations by demonstrating his love and outreach to Gentiles as well as Jews. Hence the two accounts in Mark's Gospel of feeding in one 5,000 people, a Jewish number because of its relationship to the Pentateuch, and in the other 4,000, recalling the four corners of the earth or the four beasts in the book of Daniel, being the four Gentile empires that had overrun Israel. This Jesus is for our writers the fulfilment of the law and the prophets, the awaited one who is the Word of God, symbolized in the giving of bread. To the early Christians, the whole of the feeding story would have been reminiscent of their Eucharistic worship, at which they too sat in orderly fashion, while deacons brought round to them loaves blessed and broken by the celebrant. What we are doing here is not trying to answer the question, is this story true, but rather, what does this story mean? And that, it seems to me, is a hermeneutical principle worth following at all times. I don't actually care if this is just a story, if there was never really a crowd of 5,000 people on the hillside. What I do care about is what was in the mind and heart of the storyteller. What in his experience was it which led him to put Jesus into this context, to show him in this light? Those early disciples had experienced in the person of Jesus a love and compassion, a sense of the sacred in their midst, a power which brought healing, peace and reconciliation. They talked about Jesus, they told stories about him and about his early followers. They felt his presence as they shared bread and wine. This man who was crucified and yet seemed to be present with them as a Holy Spirit. This story about hungry people being fed on a hillside still speaks to us today, evoking images of starving children and their parents in countries across the globe. The hordes of people who followed Jesus because they had heard about what he was doing for the sick, as St. John puts it, brings to our mind today the millions of suffering and sick people in places of war and widespread disease. Thank God for agencies such as Médecins Sans Frontières and the numerous other aid organisations which bring hope and relief to such needy people. They may or may not see themselves as religious or as followers of Jesus, but their actions speak loudly of the same love and compassion as the gospel writers intended to convey. Shame on our government, which has recently cut overseas aid during this time of pandemic, and shame on those who grieve the Holy Spirit of God because of their selfishness and by their displays of indifference toward the suffering of others. If this terrible time of COVID-19 has taught us anything, it is that we must love our neighbour as we love ourselves, whoever and wherever that neighbour happens to be. In our story today, Jesus may not have known who those people on that hillside were, but he did know that they needed feeding. There are times in the lives of all of us when we need some form of sustenance, and it will come, through the generosity of those filled with a spirit of love and compassion, inspired by a burning sense of justice. The anthem today, "Grieve Not the Holy Spirit of God," by Tertius Noble.